My name is Thomas Shanes. I'm a senior at NC State. And my freshman year, I came to Christ. And I just experienced the love of God and it radically changed my life. And all I wanted to do was go tell people about it. I didn't know a lot of information. I didn't know a lot of doctrine, but I wanted to go tell people about Jesus and who he is. And I knew this guy, Chris. And I knew him. He was a manager on the football team, but I never really got to hang out with him until I saw that he was kind of spiritually interested.
He had noticed some things about me. He had seen a Bible on my desk and some books from coaches that were in the faith. And so he started asking me some tough questions about my life. He started to invite me to pray with him. He started to bring me to church.
And so I just started talking to him, praying in front of him, asking him to study the word. I gave him the book Radical.
And it was kind of through those interactions with him at the beginning of that semester that I realized that this God is real. He called me by name. And so it was no longer just a story. It was my personal sin and a God who knew me personally, and that changed me for the rest of my life.
After that, Chris had that same desire.
Once my life changed, I had this desire to do what Tommy D did with me. I wanted to share the gospel with people. I wanted to bring this message that changed lives. And we had this friend from our freshman year, Matt.
And we knew Matt from our freshman year. He was on our basketball team. And this guy, I saw he was spiritually interested as well.
And so just hanging out with these guys, I just started to see something different about them, and it soon attracted me, it brought me in, and I was interested.
We wanted to pray for him and really see God change his life. So we started inviting him to church, inviting him to Bible studies, and he would never really come.
They were asking me tough questions. They were inviting me to Bible studies, to come with them to church. And at first, I thought they were weird.
And finally, he decided, by the grace of God, to go down on this Summer Orlando project.
Honestly, one of the reasons I said yes to him was because they were getting annoying with how many times they asked me, and I just wanted them to hop off my back. But sure enough, God, through his grace, got me down there. And I just remember sitting there, hearing the sermon, and just breaking down after, and just surrendering my life to Christ.
The three of us, Tommy D, Matt, and I, worked on the football team. Matt had just started working as an athletic trainer, and so we got to spend time together every morning at the practices. We got to pray together. We got to spend time together. And
Matt was going to live back in an apartment with three guys that didn't know God, wanted nothing to do with God. And it was awesome to see what he eventually did in all their lives.
So from there on, we came up with this game plan that we were going to go after my roommates. We were going to try and hit them with the gospel the same way they did to me. And sooner or later, we started talking to one of my roommates, Andrew.
So as the year progressed, Tommy, Matt, and Chris all, they continued to ask me to go to church on Sunday to the Summit. I said no. Or I was asleep. Finally, they said they were going to start a Bible study over at my apartment. And I was like, hey, that's fine. If you're going to come over here, you're going to have a Bible study. And they asked me if I wanted to be a part of it. And I said, it was really convenient for me, so why not? You know, it's going to be in my living room, so might as well be a part of it. So
over that period of time, God was doing a work in Andrew. And one night, we're all three of us, Matt, Chris, and I, were sitting around the table. And Andrew was asking us all these questions.
He just was so interested in who God was and what Jesus did.
Man, if I give my life to Christ, can I do this? Can I do that? Or what if I do this? And he was just seeing the do's and don'ts of Christianity. And what we were trying to explain to him is that, man, it's not about that at all. Jesus come, he loves you just as you are. And leaving that meeting, we were really encouraged because we knew God was going to change his life.
We walked away from that meeting so encouraged. We came back, me and Tommy D were in the car, and we cranked the worship music up real loud and prayed, and we knew something was about to happen in Andrew's life. And
one day I came back to my apartment, and all three of them, Matt, Chris, and Tommy, were hanging out in Matt's room, signing up for this thing called New Year's Conference in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And they asked me if I wanted to go. And I said,
sure.
why not? Which I think was kind of amazing because I said no to go to church. I said no to go to these campus meetings 5 minutes away, but I said yes to go 5 hours away to Chattanooga, Tennessee, to go to this New Year's conference for 5 days with 5,000 Christians. I went to that conference, and on the first day, the man who was speaking told me about eternity, told me that it was real. And I felt it for the first time, that eternity was real, that there was a heaven and there was hell, and that I was going to spend eternity in one of those places. And I thought to myself, well, where am I going to spend eternity right now? I was like, well, Jesus is not my Lord in Christ. I said, well, obviously that means that I'm going to spend it away from God for eternity. I said, that's not good. I don't want that. I said, because I look at the other end, I see eternity with God, with Jesus, the man who came down and died for me. He went up to the cross and spread his arms, got nails driven through his body for me. Why wouldn't I want to spend eternity with him? So it's that point in time where I surrendered to Christ as my Lord and Savior.
And so now we come back into that spring, and all four of us are Christians. We all work on the football team, and we all want to share the gospel with people.
It's amazing that I have three of my best friends who I can go to for counsel, I can go to pray with, to pray for each other, to pray for our campus, to pray for our world, which kind of leads into the next phase of my life.
We will be heading to Nairobi, Kenya in January of 2014. We're doing a two-year commitment to start a campus ministry at the University of Nairobi.
So the gospel has come in and changed all of our lives. It's changed my life. And because of the love which Christ has shown me, I want to go and show that life and share that love and life with others. And God, as of right now, has us going to Nairobi, Kenya to do that.
Man, woo! Praise God. Well, good morning, Summit Church. It's good to be with you this morning. For those of you that I've never had the opportunity to meet, my name is Jason Gaston, and I'm one of the pastors here at the Summit. I'm the pastor over our student ministry here at the Summit, over our middle and our high school ministry. And some of you that are making a beeline for the door right now because Pastor JD is not here, you need to know that I've got big dudes in the lobby that will tackle you if you try to leave right now, okay? They will spear you. They're not afraid to do it. Two things you need to know right now before we get started. One, I just had a venti Starbucks black coffee, so I am jacked up and ready to roll, okay? Two, I'm not going to quote Tim Keller this morning, all right? But I am going to ask for some interaction. Is that okay? Can we do that? Can we interact? Can we do that this morning? Yes. All right. Good. All right. Man, you guys are ready to roll. Hey, so here's what I need you to do right now. I need you, if you're sitting next to somebody, I need you to do this to the person next to you, or you can do it to both. If you're not sitting next to anybody, do it to yourself, okay? I want you to look at the person next to you, and I want you to high five them, and I want you to go, woo, right now, go, right now, go, boom. Yeah, that was for the nature boy, Ric Flair. There we go. Hey, it's going to be a good morning. I'm excited about the message that God has put on my heart as we open up the Word and we read from it. And before we get there, I don't get the opportunity to stand up and to teach the Word with all of you that often. So when I do, I always feel like I want to give you just an update about what God is doing in the lives of students here, middle and high school students at the Summit. Going into the summer this year, you know, summer is a fun time. All of your students, your middle school students, your high school students, your elementary school kids, summer is on their radar, right? Right now, they're like in the last week of school, and all they're doing is watching movies, right? And they're like, why am I even here right now? This is pointless, okay? And they're ready for summer. Last year at summer camp, we took about 190 kids to camp. 2 years ago, we took 60, all right? Last year at summer camp, we saw, out of that 190, we saw about 30-plus kids surrender their life to Christ and be baptized at camp, all right? Yeah, man, that's awesome. This year, we're taking our students again to upstate South Carolina in the mountains, and we're doing two camps in one location. We have a middle school camp and a high school camp going on at the same location this year, and we're praying that God would give us over 200 kids to be at camp this year. But even more exciting than all of that was last weekend. Clayton King was here, and if you had a chance to hear Clayton King in the worship service last weekend, you know it was a heavy, heavy message. And actually, all these things are connecting the dots for you right now. You're like, last week, heavy message. This week, youth pastor, bike on stage, tomfoolery, okay? I see what's going on here. Last week, he preached with our students on call, and we saw 19 students say yes to Jesus and surrender their life to the call of God on their life to ministry and to missions. And so that is something that we celebrate, man. We see God moving in the hearts of his people, and I'm pumped to see it happening. I'm pumped to see the wave of God's mercy and grace changing our teenagers here at the Summit, all right? All right, so if you have your Bible this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. You probably have a smartphone. You can go ahead and pull that up as well. You may have an app on your phone. You can pull that out, and I just encourage you to focus. Put your phone on airplane mode so you don't get any crazy texts from people over the next few minutes, so you can focus in the Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2. As you're doing that, I want to start us off this morning with a game that if you're here, you're alive, you're breathing, you played as a kid. It's a game called Simon Says, all right? Simon Says, I'm not going to make you stand up, and I'm not going to make the first person, you know, to go out, sit down in shame. I'm not going to let one person at the end stand in glory, okay? We're all going to do it right here together, sitting in our seats. You guys ready? Can we do that? Interaction, remember? Here we go. All right. All right, Simon Says, put your right hand up, okay? All right, one. That was your left hand, bro. All right. Switched his hands in mid. All right, he's already out. Okay, Simon Says, touch your head. Simon Says, touch your nose. Simon Says, touch your right ear. There you go. Okay, Simon Says, touch your nose. Simon Says, touch your chin. Simon Says, touch your ear. All right, okay, a lot of you just went straight to your nose. You know why? You know why? Because you follow the example that you see. You follow the example that has been put in front of you. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. We're going to be talking about movement in our generation, in the next generations to come, to this idea of multiplication. And when I talk about multiplication, what I want you to hear is this idea of discipleship. And discipleship is, as you follow Christ, you're imitating the things that you have seen, the things that you have grasped, the things that you have tasted, and you're passing it on, you're living it out, and you're investing it, and you're pouring it out into those people coming behind you. And just as you saw in that video, the people that you live around, the people that are your coworkers and your roommates and your friends and all those things, that you're replicating things for somebody. And it's the things that you have seen. People follow what they see. A great example of this happened for me yesterday. A lot of crazy things happened in my life as a father with a four-year-old, okay? Yesterday, I was at Lowe's, all right, with my son, and we were walking around. I was with my son and my wife and my daughter, and we're heading back to the washer and dryer area, and there's this lady, all right, who's, she looks like a holographic image type thing, and I'm trying to, like, figure her out. She's, like, talking to me. I'm like, is she real? I'm not really sure, and I figured out that it was, like, this board. And it had a projector behind it, so it's projecting a screen up from behind to make it look like there was a lady sitting there talking to you about all of the items that were going on sale behind her. And so I thought, oh, there's a projection. Watch this. So I got my son Holt right there, okay? I'm like, hey, buddy, watch this. So I stick my pinky finger behind the board where the projector is, and I start, you know, kind of casting the shadow on her face, and I start to, like, kind of reach up to pick her nose, right? And my son thinks it's the funniest thing in the world. And so when you have a four-year-old son, you'll do anything to make him laugh because it's that sweet, giggly, cackly laugh thing. You're like, this is great. And so I'm doing it again. I got grown people walking by me like, that dude, he's a shameful father right now, okay? Shame is written all over him. But my son is eating it up, and so, you know, he's like, do it again, Dad. So I do it again, and Katie, my wife, is like, let's go. Come on, grow up. So we walk around, we start looking at the washers and dryers a little bit more, and look down, and Holt is over there by the projected screen. And you know what he's doing? He's on his tippy toes behind it, and he's got his finger up, and he's trying to reach her face to make it look like he's picking her nose too. You know why? Because he had followed the example that he saw. He followed the example that was being set before him. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we see a relationship between a guy named Paul and a guy named Timothy. If you know anything about Paul and Timothy, you know that they have a deep, deep, deep relationship in the gospel together. Paul is Timothy's spiritual father, and Timothy is Paul's son in the faith, and he's like his young protege, and Paul spent many, many, many years investing in Timothy, pouring out his life into Timothy, taking the things that he had heard and pouring it out into Timothy. And in this situation, at this point, Paul is locked up in prison, and he's just a few weeks away from his imminent death. His head is about to roll, literally. He's getting ready to be decapitated. And he's endured a lot of suffering. He's endured a lot of opposition, and he's had to persevere through it, through all the trials. I mean, if you ever followed Paul's life, you know that dude went through a lot, didn't he? I mean, he went through a lot. He was shipwrecked. He was persecuted. And it's crazy how God continued to use him over and over. And at this point, Paul is writing Timothy because Timothy's just growing weary. He's growing tired. He's facing a lot of suffering and persecution himself. As Timothy is investing his life in the lives of other people, as he's pastoring, as he's shepherding, as he's discipling, he's actually enduring the same things that Paul is enduring. Can I just stop for a second and just tell you and just encourage you? I mean, I know a lot of us in this room, we're tired, we're weary, and the amount of energy it's taken us to invest in people, man, we're just growing numb. Hopefully this morning, over the next few minutes, you'll be encouraged in the gospel, the words that Paul gives Timothy and that the Lord has for us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, it says this. Paul says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace." Okay, all of the things that we're getting ready to say happen through grace. You need to know that. All right, all the doing, all the outpouring, it all starts with grace. The grace of God towards his people in their lives. "Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of his crops. Timothy, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." You hear what Paul's saying to Timothy? "Timothy, as you have heard and seen in me, continue to do. Continue to pour out into the lives of other people that you will have the blessing to disciple over the next several years of your life." You know, there's a lot of people, let's go on a little sidetrack for a second. There's a lot of people in the church. There's two categories of people, I say. There's the takers, and then there's the makers. Or we got a lot of people who come to church and they just take, right? You come and you're like, "Oh, 10,000 reasons, God, woohoo, Jesus, lover of my soul. Pastor JD, that was an awesome message. Man, that was so deep, right? I don't even understand half the stuff you just said, but it was great." You're taking, you're taking, you're taking, and it never produces anything in your life. Those are takers. But what the gospel implies is that you would be a maker of disciples. And a lot of us, man, we show up, we're like, "Man, I don't really know a whole lot yet. You know what? That's okay. Being a disciple maker, all right? That's what a disciple is. A disciple is a disciple maker. And being a disciple is not just for Navy SEAL Christians. It's for everybody who has professed faith in Christ. All right, a couple of observations for us here as we go through the next few minutes. All right, some general thoughts about discipleship. Number one, discipleship is expected. It's commanded. To quote one of the great theological treaties of our day, The Sandlot, it's not an option, Smalls, okay? It's not an option. Think back about Jesus' calling of the first disciples in Mark chapter 1. He's walking along the sea, and he sees these guys who are not disciples yet. Okay, you got to catch that, okay? They're not walking with Jesus yet. And he looks at them, and he says, "Come and follow me, and then I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and as you follow me, I will then make you fishers of men." There's this idea that they're not just taking from Jesus, but that they're replicating their lives for the sake of the kingdom. Everywhere that you look in the scripture, guys, from Genesis to Revelation, from the first book of the Bible to the end of the Bible, you cannot escape the expectation that God has, the commandment that God gives his people to reproduce your lives for the sake of others and for the sake of the next generation. If you don't believe me, let's just look at a couple passages together. Psalm 78. This is actually the passage of the scripture I got to preach on last time, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time in this. But Psalm 78, verse 4, this is Israel's worship pastor writing this psalm over his people. And he's talking about how they had seen God do all these great things in the lives of his people over the course of their life. And this is what he says: "We will not hide those great things from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders that he has done." You guys hear that? They experience something, and because of that, they will not hide it from others. "He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel," check this out, "which he commanded our ancestors to do what? To teach their children. Why? So that the next generation would know them. As one generation experiences and sees the glory of God, as you have tasted and seen the glory of God, there is an expectation that you would share it with others, that you would pour out your life for the sake of others, all right? Psalm, okay, the Psalms are sappy sometimes, right? You're like, it's hard to build a case from Psalm. Let's go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9 says this, "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen and they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children." Guys, you can't escape this idea that our lives are to be poured out for the sake of others. If we have tasted and seen the beauty of God, there's an expectation that God puts on us that we would pour it out in the lives of others. Paul says the same thing to Timothy. "Timothy, what you have seen in me and what you have heard from me, pour it out into others." You know, I would even propose to you that the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 is next generation focused. Jesus says to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's saying, hey, listen, the last things I'm going to say to you is go and make more disciples. Either Jesus had no clue when he was coming back, or he knew that was going to take more than just the next 30 years of those people's lives that the nations would hear. No, David Platt recently preached a sermon out of Psalm 78, and in that sermon, he gave this great snippet of statistics that I just want us to hear. Because listen, this commandment, expectation of discipleship, pouring our lives out and for the sake of others and into the next generation, man, it's not just commanded, it's urgent. Let me read to you the statistics that he polled the people, evangelical world. What he found out was this. People, and broken down by age groups, people who said, "I follow Christ," age 65 years or older, 65% of the people in our country say they follow Jesus. You hear that? 65%. That's a good number, right? Man, that's like, man, that's a good amount of people in our country, 65 years and older, that say, "Jesus is my Lord and Savior." From ages 46 to 64, it goes down to 35%. From ages 34 to 45, so 34-year-olds to 45-year-olds in our country, 15% say they follow Christ. All right, this is what's staggering to me. Those that are aged 16 to 33, you know how many? Four. Man, what has happened that we have forgot to tell the glorious deeds of Christ to those coming behind us? What has happened that we have tasted and seen the glory of God and forgot to tell our neighbors and pour our lives out for the sake of them? You know, there's two common things that are happening in this, okay? You knew I'd get to the bike eventually, all right? I want you to see this bike. There's two movements that I believe wholeheartedly have to take place in the life of every believer, or else you're dysfunctional, okay? Two movements that have to take place in the life of every believer, and you actually hear them in these passages of Scripture that we just read and even in 2 Timothy chapter 2. The first movement is what I call the inward movement of the heart, okay? The inward movement of the heart. I'm going to use this bike to show you these things. I'm going to say that this wheel right here is the heart, okay? And as the gospel comes alive in your heart, what happens to your heart? It starts to come alive, right? The gospel is the chain. It's propelling your heart. And the inward movement of the heart is this. As I have tasted and seen the glorious works of Christ, I'm pursuing joy in my life. I hate sin. I'm pursuing Christ. I'm pursuing goodness and faithfulness. My heart is being changed. Everything in my life is changing. The affections of my heart are changing. I'm more forgiving because I understand that Christ forgave me. I'm more loving because the way that God has loved me over and over and over again. I'm more gracious because I understand the grace that has been poured out on me through God. I'm more loving than I could ever dream of. All right, that's the inward movement of the heart. But everybody knows, okay, everybody knows that a bike is not made to be upside down, right? Everybody knows that the bike is not made to sit this way. If it's sitting this way, it's broken. If one wheel is moving, it's broken. And so this is where the second movement of the heart comes in. When the bike comes in to work in the fashion that it was created to be. I'm not going to ride this thing because I will fall over and I'll fall off the stage, okay? The second movement is illustrated by the front wheel. And that's the outward movement of our lives displayed by love for others. But check this out. How does the second movement happen? As the gospel propels the heart, what happens to that front wheel? It moves. You see, a lot of us, A lot of us try to do a lot of things. We try to move the bike like this. We focus so much on the doing. We focus so much on doing and doing and doing that our hearts aren't spinning. They're not coming alive with the gospel in it. But listen, as the gospel comes alive in your heart, it has to propel you on mission. It has to propel your life to invest in the lives of other people, or else you're a dysfunctional believer. Those two movements have to be true, or else one of your wheels aren't spinning and you're not doing what you were created to do. That's so important. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 9 through 11. I love that Paul says. It's not going to be on your screen. Just listen to it. Paul says this, "For I am the least of the apostles." Really? Really? I mean, like, church planter among church planters. He's saying, I'm the least of them. Why? "And I do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God," verse 10, "but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect." You guys hear that? As Paul experienced grace, it was not without effect. It changed his life, and it changed the life of others because he poured his life out selflessly so that others could know what he had experienced. Listen, that is so important. You need to understand this, that God is not asking you to go and do something for him. He doesn't need you to go and do something for him. What he's asking you to do is take what you've experienced. As your heart comes alive, as you begin to taste and see the glory of God, you take what you've experienced and you share it with others. A lot of us, we're not effective in discipleship because our hearts aren't alive. We haven't seen the glory of God, and we've neglected it. Our roots are growing really, really frail, and we're starting to be blown over. And what God says is, plant your life in the streams of the water. Psalm 1 says that. "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on that law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in season." A lot of us try to produce fruit when the roots of our lives aren't even in the streams of the gospel. He's not asking you to go and do something for him. He's telling you to take what's been done in you and share it with others. That's it. That's it. Number two, discipleship is hard work. It's hard work. Paul goes on here in 2 Timothy, and he gives three illustrations of how discipleship is lined up with three different people. He gives you the illustration of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. He says this, "Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops." Now remember, Paul is telling Timothy to press on even though it's difficult, right? Even though it's hard, even though you're enduring opposition, even though suffering is coming there. Listen, discipleship is hard work. If you know a soldier, you know that they work hard, right? I mean, they work hard. I got a soldier in my small group, okay? The dude gets up at the crack of dawn to go to Fort Bragg to train, and he is ripped. He has no body fat on him at all, okay? He is nothing but abs. All right? That's all he is abs. All right? He is in great shape. Physically, they have to be it, but emotionally, they have to be trained. Right, one of the greatest movies that came out, I believe, I saw it three times in the movie theater the past year, was Act of Valor, okay? Act of Valor is about Navy SEALs. Anybody see that movie, Act of Valor? All right. Those are some bad mamma jammas, okay? You don't mess with the Navy SEAL. There's a scene that I absolutely love in that movie, and these Navy SEALs are on the beach, and they're with their families before they go to their mission. And the captain calls them over, and he says, "Boys, tomorrow we hit the mission field. Tomorrow we go to battle. Take care of all your priorities now. Make sure that all your stuff is lined up with your wife and your kids. Make sure you got all your priorities straight." Why? Because when a soldier hits the battlefield, he does not put himself in the midst of civilian affairs. He has to be focused on the mission. He's got to have clarity in the mission. Can I just affirm you, Summit, of the way that you work hard in the mission to love our city well? I mean, you can't go anywhere in our city without hearing about the things that you guys are doing to love and serve this city well. Why? Because you understand the mission, there's clarity in it, and you work hard at it. Now, even just this past week in Oklahoma with the tornado that came through, you were able to give an immediate gift to them because of the way that you love and serve and give faithfully. There hasn't been a time I haven't seen the last couple of years when a church planter has been sent from this place. We haven't sent 40 plus people to the field to go with them. Why? Because you understand the mission and the vision of what needs to happen. But then there's the athlete, and he does not get the prize unless he competes. He doesn't get the prize unless he competes. I love this. You know why? Because a lot of us want the reward without the hard work. We want the prize, we want the jewel, we want the crown, but we're afraid to even put in the work to get it done. Some of y'all dudes, you're getting ready for the beach, and you're like, beach bod, right? And then May rolls around, you're like, I totally forgot to work out this year. Beach bod's not going to happen, right? Why? Because you didn't put in the work. We talk so often about wanting a family. I talk so often about wanting a family to grow up to love Jesus, but oftentimes I'm just too lazy to train them. I grow tired, I grow weary. Listen, discipleship is hard work. It's tough. You know, then on the flip side of this whole idea is we get so caught up in a move of God, like God is doing all kinds of crazy things around us, that we actually forget the real purpose behind what we're doing. You know what? I want to see 5,000 students reach the next 5 to 10 years here in Raleigh-Durham. I want to see it. But if we're not making 5,000 disciples, we're not doing what we're called to do. It's going to take a lot of work to reach 5,000 kids. It's going to take even more work to disciple them well. You want to reach a coworker for Christ? Great. It's going to take some hard work. I mean, think about the farmer that he throws in there, right? The farmer. What does the farmer do? The farmer throws seeds. And he keeps throwing seed over and over and over and over again. And then sometimes that seed lands on fertile soil. But does he stop? Listen, does he stop once the seed has landed on fertile soil? No, he continues after it. Why? So it will grow. So it will produce fruit. So the roots would grow deep. And so that the seed that has been sown will continue to fall in fertile soil and produce more seeds. Discipleship is hard work. Look what happened to the Israelites in Judges chapter 2, all right? Judges chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, Joshua says this: after Joshua dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. Don't miss that, because that's a huge moment in the life of the Israelites. Okay? All right, that is what had been promised to them for a long time. This is what they had longed for. This is what they saw Moses lead them out of captivity for. This is what God had promised them from the beginning, that they would inherit the land. This is what they endured 40 years of wandering in the desert for. This is what they had followed the cloud by day and the fire by night with. This is where they wandered through the desert in the most harsh place of the region they could ever go to, where God took them. This is like a recap of everything that had happened in Israel's history right there. They took possession of the land, each of their own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him, who had seen all the great things the Lord had done in Israel. Verse 10. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors — that's just a fancy way of saying they died. Look at this. Another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. 65%. To 4%. How does one generation who saw the works of God forget to tell the next generation, and then the next generation, and the next generation? You know, I would say that a lot of us who show up here on weekends and we're aware of a great move of God that's going on around us, but we're relying on other people to get the job done. There's awareness, okay? There's awareness to a move of God, but there's forgetfulness of the mission that we've been called to. We forget. We see it. We're like, man, that's great, that's great, that's great. And all of a sudden, we've removed ourselves from the commandment that God has given us to make disciples. It is hard work. Parents, can I just talk to you just a quick second? Let me just go on a little rant here, okay? I know that raising your kids to love Jesus is tough. All right? When you were a kid growing up, to get information, you know where you went? To an Encyclopedia Britannica. Okay? You had to go get it off the shelf, or you had to wait for the salesman to come to sell it to you, right? Then you got it, and that's where all your sources came from, or you had to go to a library, okay? You know where your kids get information from? Their fingertips. They don't need to come to you for things anymore. And that's what a lot of you are growing frustrated with that. And so you started to just kind of react and kind of take a step back. You're like, man, well, my kids are really smart, so I'm just going to let them make their own decisions. And I am so sick and tired of hearing parents say this, and God, may my heart never grow cold to this. I'm hearing a lot lately of parents that are saying, you know what, I'm not going to make my kid come to church with me. I'm not going to make my kid go to Bible study. I'm not going to make them go to youth group anymore. I'm not going to make them go to Bible studies at school anymore. I'm just going to let them decide for themselves. You know what? They're already deciding. They're already deciding. If Deuteronomy 4 and Deuteronomy 6 and Proverbs 22 are correct, that we are to train up our children the way that they should go, that way when they are old, they will not depart from it, and we've already saying we'll just let them decide, you know what? That is poor discipleship of the next generation. It's poor, and it's sin. And a lot of us are reacting about what our parents did to us, right? We're like, man, my mom and dad made me go to church, and I hated it. Right, I was like, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and I was always going to Tuesday night visitation, and you better believe I was going to the fellowship supper where I had the stringy green beans over and over and over again, right? And you're like, I don't want to make my kids do that. Can I just make a very simple, practical illustration for you? Where are you sitting right now? In church. Partly because your parents never stopped pursuing you when your rebellious heart didn't want to pursue Christ. Don't give up on your kids. It's hard work. It's hard work. But you got to keep sowing the seed of the gospel into their life. And you know what? Eventually, that seed that you're throwing into your coworker, or that you're throwing into your children, or that you're throwing into your roommate in college, eventually it will fall on fertile soil, but you have to cultivate it. You've got to work hard. At the end of that passage in 1 Corinthians 15, 9 through 11, Paul says, I worked harder than any of them. Yes, God is sovereign, but he wants to use you and your feet and your message to complete his mission. We cannot be lazy in accomplishing the task of making disciples. Lastly, this. Discipleship has great rewards. Discipleship has great rewards. It's commanded, it's expected of us, it's hard work, but it pays off. This past week, we were planning with all of our campus pastors on this, and our North Durham campus pastor, Ryan Doherty, I totally ripped this off from him, so I'm giving him credit on this. I love this. He said, beyond the soldier's warfare is victory. Beyond the athlete's hard work and training is a crown and a medal. Beyond the labor of a farmer is a harvest. You know, you're growing tired. You're like, man, I've been investing my life in somebody and they're just not getting it, and it's driving you crazy. Press on. Endure. Your children are rebelling against you, and you're growing tired and you're growing weary. Press on. Endure. Your roommates in college or your coworkers, they're tired of you talking to them about Jesus like we saw in that video. It's like, I just wanted them to leave me alone, right? Press on. Endure. But you know what? You can't stop with just the sowing of the seed. You've got to cultivate it. And when you begin to cultivate your life, you get to pour out your life into the lives of others and you see the fruit happening, that's a beautiful, beautiful place to be. You know why? Because the sanctification process in that person, as they grow, guess what happens to them? They produce more fruit. You know what happens? I always say this, the fruit of an apple tree is not just an apple, it's another apple tree. Because within its fruit is the seed to produce more apple trees. As your heart comes alive in the gospel, as that inward movement starts to take place in your heart, it propels your mission. You begin to sow seed everywhere that you go. And when that seed falls on fertile soil, invest your life there. Pour out. Paul says to Timothy, if you've heard in me, pass on to the next generation and to the next generation and to the next generation. I want to end with this. The year was 1972. A young man walks into a room where one of his math teachers, Daryl Hicks, is sharing the message of Christ with a bunch of hard-headed elementary school kids. All right, you guys hear that? Who was sharing the gospel? Not the local youth pastor, not the pastor of the church, a math teacher. Sowing seeds. This young man heard the message of Christ that day in his classroom, and he trusted Christ for salvation. As he was growing and got plugged into local church, a couple other men started investing their life in him and the group of friends that he grew up with. And he got plugged into the youth group, and God started working his life. And as he explains it, his heart became on fire for Christ. He started to pursue Christ more, and the affections of his heart changed. And as that happened, he became more open to the response of what God was calling him to do, and that was to go into ministry. So this guy goes off to college, he goes off to seminary, and he feels like God's calling him to be a youth pastor. 28 years ago, he plants his life in a local church as a youth pastor. Then in 1995, a young boy walks into one of his events that he puts on in his community, actually right here in the Raleigh-Durham area. This kid had heard that there was a hot girl that was going, pizza, and a fun time, and so he thought, man, why not? That night, that young man heard the message of Christ clearly, and he surrendered his life to Christ. That youth pastor got that young boy plugged in with a bunch of other men in the church and got plugged into a Bible study where he could be discipled and poured out into and invested in. That man's name is Chuck Thompson, and there's going to be a picture of him right there on the screen. You're like, that is the epitome of a youth pastor. He's got a receding hairline, a tie-dye shirt, and an airbrushed name in his top left corner of his shirt right there, Chuck. Chuck Thompson has spent the last 28 years of his life investing in the lives of other people. He's my hero. That young boy that walked into that place was me. Gave my life to Christ and surrendered my life to Christ. And a couple of years later, I committed my life to ministry. And he kept pouring out into me. And it wasn't always just one-on-one. It was checking in on me and see how I was doing, coming to my games, encouraging this group of guys that I had gotten to know really well, encouraging us to pursue Christ with everything that was in us. And he invested in me. He took the things that he had heard from Daryl and that Daryl had heard from somebody else, and he passed it on to the next generation. I want to ask you a question. Who are the people in your life that are investing in you, and who are you pouring your life out into? Because if one wheel is spinning in our life and both aren't moving, we're dysfunctional. As Paul says to Timothy, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." God has entrusted you with something great to share it with others. You can't keep the seed of the gospel to yourself, because as it produces fruit in your life, it propels your life on mission. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the way that you've moved in our hearts. God, I thank you for people like Chuck in my life who've poured out into me. And actually, just right now in this moment, we give you thanks corporately as a body for the people that have invested in us. It may even be the person sitting next to us. Thank you for them. Thank you that they're makers and they're not just consumers. God, I pray that our hearts, as they are coming alive and the affections of our heart are coming alive in the gospel, thank you that it propels the mission of our life. Thank you that we don't work, or we don't do from an empty tank of religion, of works, but we do it out of response of what has been done on our behalf through Christ Jesus at the cross. May we pour out our lives for the sake of others. God, may that 4%, may it grow to 90, may it grow to 100. May we see the next generation. May we see revival take place in the next generation. May we see it happen right here in Raleigh-Durham. But God, we know that the nations will not hear until discipleship happens in our neighborhoods. Spur us on towards it for your kingdom and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.